Our epistle lesson raises two questions for us. What is the body for? And what is the mind for? Now, everyone here is different. We've got old people, young people, middle-aged people. Some of you have particularly sharp minds. Others may not. Some of you have healthy, physically fit bodies. And others, whether through sickness, old age, habits, have bodies that are less healthy. But we all desire to have good bodies and a sound mind. I mean, who doesn't want these things? Let me paint with a very broad brush for a moment. One strand of ancient Greek thought, found in Plato and his school, thought that the body existed only to serve the mind. In fact, the body is a prison to escape. And this prison break of the body can only happen through the mind. So the life of the mind and focusing on the right ideals, this is the path to happiness. But the Romans typically ask more practical questions. How does the mind and the body together serve the goals of the state? The mind and the body are offered up to serve the political order. Fast forward to the post-industrial age, where economic production is most important. Now the mind and the body serve the goals of the economy. The life of the mind and the use of the body exists for this unending cycle of producing and consuming, and now really just mostly consuming, in our context, stuff. That's what the mind and the body is for, in this view. Something different, though, is happening in our postmodern context. The mind and the body are not so much focused on some universal ideal or shared idea of citizenship or even economic production. Things have taken an inward turn. Rather than discovering to what ends the mind and the body should be directed, the reasons for which we were created, the pursuit is now what many call expressive individualism. The mind and the body now must serve one's inmost desires and feelings. Rather than giving our bodies in service to something outside of ourselves, now our bodies must follow our feelings, and the mind exists to provide a justification for doing whatever we want with our bodies. Throughout history, humanity has struggled with mind and body. How the two relate? We know something is wrong. And the Bible both diagnoses this struggle and it gives us the solution to this struggle. This struggle, this relentless, never-ending struggle of mind and body. And before we look at the epistle lesson, and really just the first couple of verses of the epistle lesson, I want us to back up and go to the opening chapter of this letter of Romans and think about how this plight of our mind and body is diagnosed by the Apostle Paul. In Romans 1, Paul describes the world as it is, and he describes what's wrong with the world. Everybody has to wrestle with that question at some point, what's wrong with the world? Paul gives us a theological understanding of what's wrong with the world in Romans chapter 1. And from one angle, it's a very dark diagnosis. What's wrong with the world? The problem is one of rebellion against God, because Paul says, we collectively, humanity, have suppressed the truth about God, specifically the God who created us and the good world that we inhabit. That's the truth that we have suppressed, that we have denied, that we have rejected. And so Paul writes in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, again, think about humanity as a whole, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And listen to this, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then he goes on to say in verse 28 of chapter 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The consequence of rebelling against the good Creator is that He gives you what you want. God doesn't drag you in kicking and screaming. If your demands and your desires are so strong in rejecting God, there's a point in which God says, you want it, you got it. And there's this repeated phrase in Romans 1 of God gave them up. God gave them over to what they wanted to do because they were so insistent in their rebellion. God gave them up to what, though? A debased mind. Theologians talk about this fancy word, noetic effects of sin. And that's just referring to this reality that sin has mortally clouded our reasoning and judgment, and even ability to think well. And the debased mind all starts from a refusal to worship and acknowledge God as our Creator. But there's a connection between mind and body in Romans chapter 1. The debased mind leads one to dishonor the body. So Paul goes on and he says, verse 24 and verse 25 of chapter 1, therefore God gave them up. There it is again, giving them over, giving them up. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The debased mind, Paul is telling us, leads to the dishonoring of the body and often the dishonoring of other bodies. And Paul pulls no punches, if you keep reading on in Romans chapter 1 about what this is and the prime expression of this fallenness, though certainly not the only expression of this fallenness, but the prime expression of it is sexual perversion, dishonorable passions. And he goes on in vivid detail to describe what this looks like at its pinnacle. The modern sexual revolution is really just an old heresy resurrected that raises its head again and again throughout history. It presents itself as an enlightenment of the mind. It presents itself as a liberation of the body, but it's actually just the opposite. It's a testimony to a debased mind, and it's a testimony to bodies that are not free, but bodies that are enslaved to sin. So we come to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I just want to look at these first couple of verses this week. Paul has already diagnosed the root problem with our mind and body. Left to ourselves, the mind and body are in rebellion against our Creator, and this is called sin. The gospel, the good news of Christianity, is one of good news, though, not just for our eternal destiny, though it is certainly that. It is good news for our body and good news for our mind in the here and the now. So what do we do with our bodies? What do we do with our minds? I want us to consider what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And I'll give it away here at the beginning. With our bodies, he tells us we're to sacrifice our bodies. And with our minds, he tells us we're to renew our minds. So let's consider for a moment what that looks like and what he means by that. You've all heard the slogan, my body, my choice. But Scripture teaches the exact opposite for those who belong to Christ. Think about what happens at baptism. In holy baptism, which we're going to get to celebrate in just a moment, we pour water not on a soul. I mean, how could you do that anyway? But on a body, body and soul. And baptism is a seal and a mark on our bodies that we belong not to ourselves, but to Christ. We are His. In fact, Paul develops this in other places in his writings. He says in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Paul says, your body is not yours. Therefore, the choices you make with your body are not your choices. They belong to Christ. So you're to honor God with your body. And Paul comes at it from a little bit different direction here in Romans chapter 12. He talks about sacrificing our bodies. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. The first thing to note here is Paul says, by the mercies of God. Now we're kind of landing in the middle of Romans. There's a lot that's happened before this. We've seen a little bit of that in chapter 1. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul lays out this human condition under sin. And then in 4 through 11, broadly speaking, he shows the solution is in Jesus Christ and in the good news that he brings and laying down his life for us, in the good news that comes from his resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So we're coming after a lot of good news after the diagnosis of bad news. And so these are the mercies of God that Paul has been developing and talking about in this letter. But just like sin has its consequences that we've talked about and effects on the body and the mind, so does the gospel. The gospel has consequences, good consequences. The gospel brings renewal. And because of the mercy of the gospel, the good news that those in Christ are no longer under the rule of sin, even though we certainly still battle with sin, Paul says we can now do with our bodies what we were supposed to do all along. And it's counterintuitive what we're supposed to do. We are to sacrifice our bodies. Okay, not literally. We don't literally sacrifice our bodies. Because Paul says a living sacrifice, right? It's a bit of an oxymoron, a bit of a paradox there. A living sacrifice, what is that? Now, of course, under the old covenant, worshipers would bring animal sacrifices and literally slay them and spill their blood in an offering to God. These animals in some way served as a substitute for the worshiper. And now Paul says, you Christian, offer your body, which is to say your entire self, offer your body to the Lord, to whom it belongs. And there's a sense here in which this isn't just like a one-time thing that we do, that this is something we will do again and again, over and over again. We offer up ourselves, our bodies, to the Lord. Now, on the one hand, the sacrifice of Christ's body is the once and for all sacrifice given so that we can be reconciled to God. Yes and amen. That is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And yet we are called to a sacrificial life because of Christ's sacrifice. We are to imitate him. We are to follow him. And this is exactly what our gospel lesson is getting at. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life, sacrifices his life, will find it. Jesus tells us the way of discipleship is the way of sacrifice. Denying oneself. This is telling ourselves no. It can mean telling the body no. And maybe that's especially where we enter into this struggle of self-denial in the way of sacrifice, of telling the body no. Just as a Jewish worshiper in the Old Covenant was to bring an unblemished, holy sacrifice to the Lord, so Paul says we are to present ourselves as holy and acceptable to God. Food, drink, sex, these are good gifts that God has given us. They're experiences of the body. God has created them to be enjoyed in the body, but to be enjoyed in the way that he has designed them to be enjoyed. Part of our problem, of course, is that we can take good things like food, drink, and sex, and use them in ways that actually dishonor our bodies. But we are to counter those temptations of the body, those temptations to overindulgence, drunkenness, sensuality, you name it. The pushback on these things is self-denial. It's offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the power of the Holy Spirit, which Paul has also talked about in this letter, and you go back to places like Romans 6, when he talks about presenting the members of our body to the Lord, we can present our redeemed yet imperfect bodies to God again and again as a living sacrifice. This is the way by This is the way to a full and flourishing life. This isn't the way to have a miserable life. Again, just the opposite. This is the way to a full, flourishing, good life of offering ourselves up, giving ourselves up, sacrificing ourselves. Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. Paul says that when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, something is happening. This is an act of worship, a spiritual act of worship. Again, notice how Paul connects the body with worship. And here is the answer to what the body is for. What is the body for? The body is for the worship of God. We were created for God. We were created to worship Him. We are to offer our bodies to the one who gave us our bodies. Now, I think Paul here, he's referring to a whole way of life, for sure. But I think this also has a particular application to the church's gathered worship. The Christian life begins with an offering of the body at baptism. The Christian life continues with offering our bodies every Lord's Day in worship. One of the reasons gathered worship is so important, and you know, things like live streaming or just listening to a sermon podcast, I'm not against those things altogether, but they're woefully insufficient, because we were to come together in person with our bodies. And there's a corporate aspect to this, that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We drag our tired Sunday morning bodies out of bed when we don't want to get out of bed. Living sacrifice, self-denial. Get up, get yourself to church. Bring your bodies to be with other bodies so that we can offer our one body to our Lord Jesus Christ. We come, we join our bodies corporately, the body of Christ, with the Eucharistic body of Christ in the Lord's Supper. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the traditional Anglican communion liturgy, we hear these words, "And here we offer to you, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice." I wonder where Cranmer got that from. Straight from Romans 12, verse 1. What is your body for? Your body is meant to be a living sacrifice to God. And it's in this that you find yourself, that you discover the purpose of your body, and that you find fulfillment. And in presenting your body again and again to God, you don't lose your life, you find it again and again. And in fact, presenting our imperfect, struggling, often sick, weak, yet redeemed bodies to God, it anticipates a day when He will present to us perfected and resurrected bodies. This is the Christian hope. We await in hope, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the redemption of what? Our bodies. So this is what we're to do with the body. Our body belongs to God. Our body is meant for the worship of God. How about the mind? I'll take less time on this point. Paul has something to say about the mind. What is the mind for? Just like we enter into the struggle with the body, so there is a battle for our minds. And there always has been. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says that there is a pattern to worldly thinking and reasoning. By the way, worldly thinking and reasoning that has become debased and futile, as he says in Romans chapter 1. And there are two options. Either we are conformed to this world, which is the default pattern, and we fall into its patterns, or we are transformed and we are renewed and we live and we think in a distinctive way as a witness to the fallen world around us. Paul is saying that there is a transformation that happens in the way we see and perceive the world around us. The gospel brings, again, not just an eternal hope, though it certainly brings that, it brings a whole new way of seeing the world, perceiving the world, a whole new way of thinking. Jesus challenges Peter in our gospel lesson along these lines to be transformed by the renewal of his mind. Peter was thinking in the old way when Jesus declared that he, the Messiah, must suffer and be killed and rise again on the third day. And Peter rejected this. Like, don't give me this talk about suffering. We're here to have a great victory, Jesus. What is this about suffering? But Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. This is, you know, this is not a gentle, kind, nice Jesus. When you call someone Satan, that's a very serious, pointed rebuke. He says, you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, his perception of the world, his perception of reality was wrong. He was missing it. It was a mental mistake, more than a mental mistake, but certainly not less than a mental mistake. There are the things of God and the things of man. And to be renewed in our mind is to set our thoughts continually on the things of God. Peter needed to be transformed in that moment by the renewal of his mind. He needed to set his mind on the things of God. And in that moment, it meant taking Jesus at his word, what he said about what must happen on his journey to the cross and resurrection. The world says suffering is to be avoided at all costs and is ultimately meaningless. Jesus says to Peter and to us that suffering is actually the way to life. And isn't it interesting that so much suffering that we experience is suffering in our bodies, the limitation of our bodies. And it's not something to just outright reject, though we never like want to, you know, welcome suffering on, but it's something to move through, just like Jesus had to move through the cross so that he could come to be our resurrected Lord. So we move through the sufferings in the body. And this requires a new way of thinking, a renewal of our minds. Following Christ is not to abandon our minds, but it is to renew and restore them for what they were intended for. And just like the body is meant to be presented to God in worship, so the mind is meant, as Paul says, to test and to discern the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will, as he calls it. This language of testing and discerning is the biblical language of wisdom. Not everything we encounter has a chapter and verse from the Bible that tells us exactly what we are supposed to do. If that were the case, it'd be pretty easy as a Christian, just in kind of, you know, okay, well, I've got this situation, and this chapter and verse says this, and I do that. But most of the decisions and things that we encounter are not like that. What we need is wisdom in those decisions, in those situations, to make a good and godly decision. But we have to be trained. We have to be trained in the way of wisdom. This doesn't just happen like that. It doesn't just happen overnight. We have to feel our way through most of life. And sometimes it's like we're feeling our way through the dark, even those of us who are following Christ. And we're either doing that foolishly with the world's values and opinions in the driver's seat controlling us, or we're doing it with wisdom, carefully, prayerfully, considering what God would have me do in such and such a situation. And we make a decision the best we can. Again, so much of the Bible is training us in this very thing. There's a whole category of the Bible called wisdom literature teaching us. The wisdom literature doesn't give us pat answers to questions we have, but it teaches how to discern, how to make good decisions. In Paul's word, they become good, acceptable, and perfect or mature. For the Christian, the mind, like the body, is still challenged by the effects of sin. But the baptized mind, like the baptized body, is no longer under the rule of sin and the condemnation of sin. The mind is no longer debased. The mind is now redeemed. Here at the start of the school year, kids and students of all ages, if you're beginning school, I want you to know, kids, God has given you a good body that you're to take care of, to discipline, enjoy. But God has also given you a mind. Your mind, baptized children of all ages, your mind is capable of so much, much more than you probably think. When you maybe feel you're limited, press yourself, push yourself. God has given you a mind to use. Steward it well, just like he's given you a body to use. Steward it well. Christianity is not anti-intellectual, far, far from it. Think about the whole, all the glories of Western civilization, especially in art and music and science and medicine, and you name it. These are those who sought to be transformed by the renewal of their minds. Christianity inspires, equips, and challenges us to use our mind to its full potential. Don't be lazy with your mind. Don't be a sloppy thinker, especially as a Christian. Use your mind well. Use it to good purposes. Think well. Think critically. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, also along with our heart and soul and strength. We're to learn as much as we can for the little time that we have in this world, much as we can about this good world that God has made. We're to use our minds and bodies to create beautiful and good things that are aligned with God's truth. So, young people, let me challenge you to use your minds well. Be curious always. Be in wonder at this world God has made. You have been given a wonderful, beautiful mind. Regardless of, you know, what grade you make or how you do on tests, your mind is important and a wonderful thing. And pray that God would help you to use it well and that you would continually be renewed in your mind. And that you would glorify God with your mind. Your body and mind are gifts. Our bodies are meant to be offered as a living sacrifice to the worship of God. And our minds are meant to be renewed in the wisdom of God. That's what our body and minds are for. And the gospel is good news for mind and body. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.